Thank you, Bruce. That prayer was a good example of, it is part of our worship. We gather to worship the Lord. But that prayer was a good example of what we'll be talking about today, of how we encourage one another in the faith. And God is glorified through the Tylers, and I'm just so thankful for His grace in their lives right now, that He enabled you to pray this morning as you did. So thank you. Bruce also mentioned the Damcos. Doug texted me this morning. I was kind of just waiting to see if they happened to be here before mentioning it, because I just wanted to invite them up and pray for them. But Bruce prayed for them. They're not here, are they? Okay. But he did. This is their last week with us. They are moving to New Hampshire. They're going to be a part of the Betty's Church. So one of our ministry partners is that we've already been, you know, praying for and supporting financially, and now they're getting a good family from here too. So we're happy for that. But Doug texted and asked, said they could use some help this week. If anybody could help them pack between Monday and Thursday, please contact them, and they would welcome that help. All right, let's open up God's Word together. You can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll get you a page number here in just a moment. I had my sermon in that part of the Bible, and then I pull it out and forget that was my little bookmark, you know. Hebrews chapter 10 is found on page 1007, if you're using the Black Bibles, because we're going to be in verse 19. If you were here last week, you know that we studied Ephesians chapter 4 together, where we saw that God saves us through Christ and places us together in one body, what we call the body of Christ, right? Well, what the Bible calls the body of Christ. And we were reminded from that passage that Jesus Christ is our Savior and conquering King, and He has defeated our enemies, our greatest enemies of sin, death, and evil, through His life, death, and resurrection in our place. And so now He has ascended victoriously to His throne in heaven, and He has graciously and generously poured out the spoils of His victory, namely His Spirit. He's poured out His Spirit upon us and granted us spiritual gifts, or as Paul calls them, gifts of grace, are given to each Christian, each believer, for the building up of the body. These gifts are given so that we can serve each other in love, that we can speak the gospel truth to one another in love, that we can build one another up in the body of Christ. When I say building up, we looked at what that is. Building us up into Christ, not just, oh, you're so great. No, it's ministering to us. It's speaking the gospel to us so that we become more like Christ. And so from that text, I introduced our theme for the year, which is simply this: growing together into Christ. That was in one of those verses there in Ephesians 4. Growing together into Christ. That's God's will for us as believers. That's God's will for us as a church, as a body of Christ, that we should be growing together and becoming increasingly incorporated into our head, Jesus Christ. That means that together we would increasingly being sanctified, increasingly being conformed to our Savior, to His character as a body. That we would be increasingly dependent on His grace and increasingly committed to His body and His kingdom, increasingly zealous for His glory, increasingly in communion with Him. That's God's will for us as a body, growing together into Christ. And so as we proceed through this year, and we'll get back into 1 Corinthians real soon, that's kind of the lens that I want us to keep looking at this through and being reminded of, growing together into Christ. Well, today I want to build on that truth by considering an essential component for this growth to take place. We looked and saw how it takes place in the sense that it takes place as we serve one another, as we speak the gospel truth to one another. But in our passage today in Hebrews 10, it's going to point out really kind of a rather obvious component of what has to be true in order for all that to be taking place. In order for us to be growing together into Christ, this needs to be true. And we'll get to that in a moment. So today we want to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And since we've not been studying through the book of Hebrews as a church, and that's normally what we do, right? Study through a book of the Bible. But since we're diving right into chapter 10, I do need to share a little bit about the context here. Hebrews is written to believers who were facing persecution, were facing hardship, and many of them were tempted to give up. Many of them were Jewish Christians. And so that because of the persecution of them now following Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they were tempted to just abandon it all and say, you know what, I'm just going to go back to Judaism. And so Hebrews is written to encourage them and to show them that, what they're following is the truth. Christ is superior, and he's at work. And so stay with it. Stay the course. So that's kind of just a general theme of Hebrews, but specifically, now that we're in chapter 10, if you would go back to the end of chapter 4, which I think was actually our call to worship this morning, from that point on up to this point, the author of Hebrews has been focusing on Christ as our high priest, and he's been explaining what that means, what Christ has done for us, and how he is still ministering to us as our great high priest. So he's been explaining this high priestly work of Christ. He's been detailing the effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice. And so now as we jump into verse 19 of chapter 10, he's basically summarizing what he's been talking about for the last five-some chapters. Okay? So we're jumping into kind of a summary. He's going to summarize a couple of truths, and then based on those truths, based on everything he's been explaining, he's going to give them an exhortation. Matter of fact, three exhortations. All right, so we'll see all that in our passage today. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And again, if you're able, would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. So again, you probably already are seeing those three exhortations given at the end, but first we have to notice that those exhortations are grounded upon these two blessings, and again, they're kind of like summary blessings of what he's been talking about. And he summarizes the truth into two blessings that are the present possession of believers. In other words, we're going to look at what he says, and these truths are not things he's saying, okay, well, someday you'll have those. No, he's saying this is true right now. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're united to Christ through faith in him, this is what's true. You possess this already right now. So I'm just going to kind of quickly go through the passage. But if you're taking notes in the outline, you'll see several points that will help you kind of track as we go. The first blessing then is this: access to God through Christ. Access to God through Christ. That's what he details in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that's what he's been talking about the last several chapters. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened it for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, So there's the first blessing. He's reminding them we have access to God through Christ. And he's referencing the Old Covenant, something they were very familiar with. And under the Old Covenant, the presence of God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place in the tabernacle and later the temple. And really, we need to even back up and just understand what the Bible says about God, our Creator, that He's holy and that sin cannot dwell with Him. And so when you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, you've got God who created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. They enjoyed His presence. They enjoyed fellowship with Him. But as soon as they sinned, they had to be kicked out of the garden because God is holy and He cannot dwell with sin. And so then we keep seeing this truth throughout the Old Testament. You see it in how the whole covenant was set up. Yes, God is holy, and He would have every right to just leave mankind separated and damned for eternity. But He's a gracious God, and so He has made a way for sinful man to be reconciled to Him, to still have fellowship with Him, to still dwell with Him forever. He's made that way, but now it's through sacrifice. And all of that sacrifice in the Old Testament was pointing toward the ultimate sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so under the Old Covenant, you had God saying, He's made this covenant with the nation of Israel, and He says, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell with you. I'm setting you apart from all the other peoples. I've revealed my word to you. I've entered into this covenant with you. I will dwell with you. And so His presence came and dwelled in the midst of their camp in the tabernacle, in the most holy place. And that's what the author is referencing here. And so that holy place was divided off by a thick curtain, again, showing that God is holy, man is sinful, and the only way He can come is through blood sacrifice. And so there was a whole ritual set up of how man could come and offer praise and worship and sacrifices of thanksgiving. But only one person was allowed to enter that most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the presence of God was, and that was the high priest. And he could only do that one day of a year, on the Day of Atonement. And he had to do that by bringing blood sacrifice for his own sins, because he was a sinner, and also for the sins of the people, because he was representing them. And again, Hebrews has talked all about this. And the point is now that a better high priest has come, a better sacrifice has been offered, and that's what he's getting at here, that now Christ has entered the heavenly sanctuary, because the earthly tabernacle and everything that was set up, those were all just copies, shadows, showing what the real sanctuary in heaven is like, and the real throne room of God is like. And he's saying Christ has entered that actual throne room, the heavenly sanctuary, where God dwells and is enthroned. Christ has entered now by means of His own blood, through His own death. That's what he's talking about there, by the blood of Jesus. That's referring to His sacrificial death on the cross in the place of sinners. He, unlike the high priests in the Old Testament, Christ was sinless, yet by His grace, by His mercy, He took the sins of His people upon Himself and willingly suffered in their place, dying on the cross, bearing their sin and the punishment they deserved. And now then, through His own death, He has obtained access for His people, for all who are united to Him through faith. That's what he's reminding the readers about here in verses 19 and 20. He's saying, you have this blessing. This is true of you now. You already have access to God. And just like in the tabernacle and temple, the curtain was the means to access to the most holy place, he says, now Christ's death is our means of access to the sanctuary of God. Now we can come to God, just as we've already done this morning. We can come to God through Jesus Christ with our praise, with our prayers, with our thanksgiving. We can come to Him and commune with Him in His Word and fellowship with Him. And we know one day, when Christ returns, we'll be raised and dwell with Him physically forever in the new heavens and new earth. But he's talking about this is already a present possession. And he's reminding his readers, the believers, of this blessing. Now through the once and for all sacrifice of Christ, sinners like us can have access to God. I mean, that's amazing. And again, that could be the whole sermon this morning, but that's not where I'm going today. But That's what this is grounded in, this truth, that through faith in Christ, we are reconciled to God. God is no longer our enemy. By His grace, He's reconciled us. Even though we had sinned against Him and still sin against Him, all of our sins have been paid for by Christ if we've trusted in Him as our Savior. And so now we don't need to fear God in the sense of fearing His wrath. He's not our enemy. Matter of fact, the Bible says He's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And so rather than being afraid of coming into His presence, we're actually welcomed to come into His presence. We're encouraged to come into His presence because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's possible that in the room today that there may be some who've never trusted in Christ, and you don't have this blessing, and you know it. You don't have the freedom or the confidence to come into the presence of God. You're afraid of standing before Him someday, and you should be, because again, by nature, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of His glory, and so if we're left in our sin, on that last day, we will be expelled from His presence forever in a place the Bible calls hell. And so if that describes you today, if you don't have that confidence, then I would urge you to turn to Christ. That's why we all have confidence. Not because of anything in us, not because we're so holy and we've got it all together. No, we are still sinners who struggle and fall on our face all the time. But by God's grace, through nothing in us, we've experienced His salvation. He has sent His Son. He's opened our eyes to that truth. We've heard someone, maybe a preacher, maybe a friend, tell us about the gospel, just like I'm trying to tell it to you today. So if you've never turned from your sins, I would urge you to do that today. Cry out to God, admit that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in the place of sinners, and place all your faith and hope in Him. Embrace Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as we're going to see in just a moment, and you will be saved. And you too then can have access to God now and look forward to eternal access, eternal dwelling in His presence in the future. So that's the first blessing that is already true for believers. We have access to God through Christ. Amazing, and something that I know I too often take for granted. The second blessing then is found in verse 21. And notice he says it very succinctly. Since we have a great high, and he says, and, right? So he's already mentioned the first blessing. Since that's true, and verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Great priest is another way of saying high priest. So this blessing is, he's talking about Christ's priestly rule over the household of God, over the church. Christ's priestly rule over the church. The author states this very succinctly because he's elaborated on it earlier. Matter of fact, if you look back at Hebrews chapter 3, he really goes into detail here, and he's talking about how Moses was in God's house. He had an authoritative role involved in the first tabernacle, but now Christ is over God's house. He exalts Christ as superior to Moses. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6 talks about this. I'll just read the last two verses of that passage. Hebrews 3, 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. He was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Moses was faithful to do that. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So he's saying we are God's house. Just like Peter says we are God's, we're living stones in God's temple. Paul's been saying that in Corinthians as well, right? That we are God's temple. We are God's house. That's true of believers. Now God's Spirit dwells in us, not only individually, but corporately. We are the place where people come to meet with God. We are the place where we can come and worship God. We're the place that should be bringing glory to God We are God's house, and Christ rules over us. He is our Lord. Again, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just, well, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Who would, right? So yes, please, Jesus, save me. No, it's more than that. It's acknowledging, Jesus, you are Lord, because you came and died and rose again, and now Christ, God the Father has exalted you to the highest place. You do have the name that is above all names. You are Lord. And so when you become a Christian, not only are you crying out to God and to Christ for forgiveness, but you're saying, I want to follow you. I've been going my own path. I've been living my own life and a life of sin and rebellion. But now I forsake that, and I want to live for you. I want to bring glory to you. And again, we're not going to do that perfectly. We're still going to sin, but a Christian is committed to following Christ. He's Lord. So what he tells me to do, by God's grace, I'm going to do it. And so that's implied here, at least, when he says we have a great priest over the house of God. Christ is over us. But that is a blessing, because if Christ were an evil king, or if Christ were a wicked lord, then we'd still be living in fear, right? We wouldn't be motivated to draw near to God. We'd be, you know, just waiting for the hammer to come down all the time. But no, who is it that's over us? We have a great priest. We have a high priest. And so that just reminds us of everything that Christ has done and still does for us. He is a sympathetic, merciful high priest. He's the one who humbled himself and came and took on our very nature in order to be our sacrifice. And so he's already laid down his life for us. And now, even in his exalted state, he's ministering to us and for us as our great high priest, interceding for us. And so we have a good king over us. We have a perfect Savior and Lord over us. And so we are all the more motivated to draw near to God, because Christ has provided that access. He bids us to come. Matter of fact, he's helping intercede for us. So we're assured that the one who rules over us is our faithful and merciful high priest. And so we are urged then and encouraged to draw near to God with confidence. Okay? So those are the blessings. And now, based on those two blessings, the author of Hebrews gives the believers three important exhortations. And this is really what I wanted to get into today. Okay? So three exhortations. First one's in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So based on what's true, based on what we already have as Christians, because of God's grace and because of Christ's work, we already have access to God. We already have a great high priest, faithful, who's ruling over us. Based on that, then, the first exhortation is, let us draw near to God. Right? That makes sense. Christ has provided the access, so by all means, draw near. Why would you not draw near? Access has been granted. The veil has been torn. The curtain's down. Barriers removed. Draw near to God through Christ, he says. And just like we saw in Ephesians 4, this is not just written to individuals. This is talking about corporately, right? Let us then draw near to God. Individually, yes, but corporately, yes. Let us draw near. Together, we should draw near to God, not only in prayer, although that's certainly an important part of it, but this is talking about our whole relationship with God. Let us draw near to God in worship. And everything we do here at the worship service is a part of worship. Prayer is worship. Singing is worship. Hearing God's word read is worship. Even ministering to one another is worship. Hearing the proclamation and responding to preaching, that's worship. So let us draw near to God through Christ. How are we to draw near? Well, he gives some modifiers, some adjectives here. With a true heart, that means with sincerity and loyalty, a heart that it gives evidence of the new birth. In full assurance of faith, that means with conviction, a certainty of faith because of Christ's work for us. Likewise, then, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, that speaks about our confidence. Confidence because of what Christ has done. And it's all references to the new covenant. We're now members of the new covenant that Christ has inaugurated. Back when the old covenant with Israel was inaugurated, If you recall, Moses sprinkled the Israelites with blood to signify the cleansing of their sins. Well, now we belong to a new covenant, a better covenant that Hebrews 8 talks about, inaugurated by Christ's death. So now our hearts have been sprinkled clean once and for all by his blood. And so that's why we can draw near to God. Before, a guilty and tormented conscience because of our sin would have kept us from drawing near to God, right? And that's how we all were before God saved us through Christ. But now that we're in Christ, now that we've experienced his grace and forgiveness and salvation, we don't need to have a guilty, tormented conscience anymore. All that's been removed. Our conscience is clear because we know that our sins have been cleansed by Christ's blood. And again, we know that doesn't produce a flippancy about sin or holiness or obedience. No, by no means. The Bible's clear, you know, we love God. We love Christ. We want to bring glory to him. We want to be pleasing to him. Not to earn his love. His love's been granted to us by his grace. But we want to be conformed to his image. We want to be growing together. So that's what he's saying here. Our hearts are clean. Our conscience are clean, no matter what we've done in the past. And again, if you're here without Christ and you're thinking, well, I've sinned too much. I've done too much to be forgiven. And Christianity is for those who kind of almost have it all together and maybe just need that extra little push across. No, that's not true at all. Christianity is for sinners. And we're all dead in our sins by nature. We're all separated from God. We're all rebels. And we're all without hope apart from God's grace and the work of Christ. And Christ's work is so powerful and so sufficient that he can cleanse any sin. And so you can have a clean conscience today through repentance and faith in Christ. And so he's saying, guys, draw near. You believers, you've been cleansed. We have the Holy Spirit. We've been born again. We've been adopted. So let us draw near to God in prayer and worship and communion. And again, remembering the adjectives there, he's saying our drawing near should not be half-hearted. It should not be uncertain. It should not be timid. No, we should be drawing near to God with confidence, with conviction, with sincerity and loyalty because of Christ's work on our behalf. And I was convicted about that. Right? Again, we take this for granted, don't we? How many of us sometimes go through the motions and just kind of, you know, come to worship and, well, okay, I've got to be here. Maybe you're a young person today and you've got to, you profess Christ and but, you know, you're basically here because, you know, your parents expect you to be here. May that never be. No, if God has done a work in our hearts, we should come with gratitude, with praise, with a sincere heart, because we want to worship him. We hunger for him like we were singing. Our sin that kept us separated from God has been paid for by Christ, so let us draw near. The condemnation that was rightly ours has been replaced with love, so let us draw near. Our legal guilt has been sprinkled clean by Christ's blood, so nothing should hinder us from drawing near. God has clothed us with the righteousness of Christ, which means we can and should draw near and come confidently into the presence of God. So that's the first exhortation. Then in addition to continually drawing near to God, he gives a second exhortation in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So again, I mean, if you're taking notes, I'm just taking it straight from the text, basically. Let us hold unwavering to the hope we possess. Might be a little shorter way of saying it. The second exhortation is let us hold unwaveringly to the hope we possess. Back in Hebrews 4:14, again, that we heard this morning, the author exhorted his readers to hold fast to their confession of Christ, the truth of who Christ is, the truth of what Christ has done. And here he's saying a very similar thing, except he says, hold fast the confession of our hope. And by that he means the content of our hope. And by that he means both our present salvation and certainly hope then points us forward to our salvation yet to come. And all of that, it's all connected. It's all based on the person and work of Christ, right? The reason we have hope, The reason we have salvation is because of who Christ is and what he has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. So basically he's saying, keep believing what God says about your salvation. Keep believing that your sins are forgiven. Keep believing that you have eternal life. Keep believing that you're a new creation. Keep believing that the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Keep believing that one day you'll be raised from the dead in a glorified body. Keep believing that one day you'll see Jesus and dwell in the glorious presence of God forever. Keep believing these things because Christ has secured them for you. That's what he's saying. Keep believing these truths because, notice he says specifically in the verse, the one who promised them to you is faithful. God made these promises to you, and it's impossible for God to lie, he said earlier in this letter, Hebrews 6:17. God has already faithfully fulfilled his promise to send Christ. He's already faithfully fulfilled his promise of bringing the new covenant. He's been faithful to keep those promises, and he'll be faithful to keep these promises that are not yet fulfilled, that we're still looking forward to. So draw near to God, he says. And then secondly, hold fast the confession of our hope. And then he gives a third exhortation in verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the third exhortation is simply, let us encourage one another and let us meet together for that. Right? But specifically, he's saying, let us encourage one another. And I've got to be quick here, but boy, there's a lot in this verse that I think we kind of just quickly glance over. Like, for example, the word consider. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Wow, what do you do when you consider something? Well, you focus your mind, you focus your attention, you focus your energies on this. So you're sitting there thinking, planning, praying, how can I stir up my brothers and sisters to love and good works? In other words, to love that's evidenced in good works. Wow, it's more than just a passing thought. It's more than just a, oh yeah, you know, I guess I'm supposed to do that. No, it's considering, how can I do this? I mean, what does stir up mean? Well, stir up means to provoke. Sometimes it's used in a negative way, right? When we talk about provoking someone to evil or to anger or whatever. But here, obviously, it's used positively. We are to stir up. We are to provoke. We are to stimulate, to motivate one another to love that is expressed in good works. And if you would read ahead, you'd see down in verses 33 and 34 that the congregation were doing this to some extent. They had demonstrated expressions of care and love in the past, but the author is calling them to continue to do this and to do it even more, to go deeper, to keep stirring up and to consider new ways and better ways to stir up one another to love and good works. And again, this was vitally important for the original audience. Because remember, they were experiencing persecution. They were experiencing disappointment. Some were questioning, is Christianity worth it? Is the Bible still true? Does the gospel work? Is Christ who he says he is? Is the church, even though it's flawed as it is it worth all this trouble and heartache? Boy, if only we could relate to some of those questions, right? I'm saying that in a sarcastic way because we can relate, can't we? We may not be facing the exact persecution they were, but I know that we have that. I know that you have those same questions and doubts because I hear you say them to me in honesty and transparency. And I know my own heart, right? And I know in those moments of discouragement that my thoughts can sometimes go there too, right? Those thoughts may run through my mind. God knows this. He knows what we need. We were just talking about in our Sunday school class that because of sin, we live in a fallen world, and so we deal with futility, and we deal with pain, and we deal with decay, and we deal with death. And God knows that. He knows that we need stirred up. He knows we need stirred up in order to stay dedicated to Christ and to his church because we live in this fallen world that bombards us all the time with its lies and with its pain. We need encourage to keep loving God and others because our hearts are prone to grow cold and selfish. God knows we need encouragement, and so he gave us each other. He gave us each other. And so he wants us to consider how we can encourage one another in the faith. Again, remember, consider, how can give focused attention to how can I help my brother and sister in their faith? How can I motivate each one to press on, to keep following Christ, to keep serving God, to keep loving others, to keep drawing near to God? How can I motivate my brother and sister to do that? Well, we talked about that last week, didn't we? That's why we speak the gospel truth to one another in love. That's why we demonstrate the gospel to one another in love. That's what we need. We need that truth all the time to renew our minds, to encourage us, right? We need it. But notice the important component he says here. And this is really what I wanted to get to with this whole sermon. In order for us to do that, in order for us to stir up one another to love expressed in good works, in order for us to speak the gospel truth to one another, God says you have to keep meeting together. You have to keep meeting together, he says. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what he's saying, as you've tracked through this whole passage with me, I trust, for us to draw near to God, for us to hold to our confession of hope, for us to encourage one another and be growing together into Christ, we have to keep meeting together. Why? Well, because it's when we meet together that we're able to speak the gospel truth to one another. It's when we meet together that we're able to share our struggles with one another. It's when we meet together that we're able to put our arm around each other and pray together and carry each other's burdens to the Lord. It's when we meet together that we're able to be taught God's word so that we can grow together in the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, like we saw in Ephesians 4. It's when we meet together that we have our congressional prayer, like Bruce just served us with today. Where the person praying leads us to draw near to God. We bring him our praises. We confess our sins. We remind ourselves of all the blessings that we have in Christ, of God's forgiveness and cleansing, and we direct our hearts to Christ's fame and to his people and to the needs around us. We need people to constantly refocus us that way, don't we? And that's why he gives us each other. That's why he tells us to meet together. Meeting together means we're singing together the great truths of the gospel. Oh, what great truths we sing about today. Man, before the throne of God above, I was just like, wow, that is a powerful, powerful song. And then to follow that up and just to be able to join, like Pastor John said, join the saints that are gathered around the throne now and singing to the Lamb. So singing together encourages us. Praise God for technology. Praise God for podcasts and K-Love and all that. But there's something about singing together, right? Hearing you sing those songs and seeing you sing those. I don't get to see you too often because I'm up here in the front. You guys have the advantage because you get to see each other singing, right? But I know you're singing. I hear you. And I see your praise reflected in Pastor John's eyes up here as he sees you. Singing about Christ's sacrifice, singing about Christ's resurrection, singing about the fact that Jesus is coming again, right? Our hope, the confession of our hope. Wow, when we meet together, we sing about those things. Meeting together means we're taking the Lord's Supper together, right? Something, a blessing that he gave the church to do when they meet together, where we see the gospel portrayed through the bread and the cup, where we're reminded once again that our sins are forgiven, that we have that access, and encouraging us to draw near to God. As we pass the elements to one another, as we take the bread and the cup together, we're stirring up one another to draw near to God and to hold fast to our confession. It's when we meet together that we're equipped with the gospel, like we talked about last week in Ephesians 4. When preachers and teachers bring the word of God to us and equip us so that we can use the gifts of grace that we've been given and live out what we've learned. It's when we meet together that the older saints can share their wisdom, like Titus 2 says. The younger saints can share their service, and the kids can share their smiles and energy, right? When we meet together. Meeting together, it helps us hold unwaveringly to our confession of hope. Meeting together helps us draw near to God. Meeting together enables us to encourage one another. And so he says here, don't neglect to meet together. And actually, neglect is too weak a word in this translation. The verb actually means to give up, to abandon, to forsake, right? I think some of the older translations said forsake. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word that was used to speak of Israel abandoning its covenant with the Lord, of Israel forsaking God and forsaking his commands. You see how important he's saying this is? So the author here is not just saying, you know, it would be nice if you kept meeting together. It helps things to go better, you know? No, he's saying it stronger than that. He's saying, you must keep meeting together or you are in grave danger. Because life is hard, this world is evil, and people are abandoning the Lord. You and your brothers and sisters will be tempted to give up as well. So you need to be encouraging one another. You need to keep meeting together so that you can stir one another up, so that you can motivate one another to keep going in this Christian life. I mean, the Bible says the Christian life is a race, right? It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And so we got to keep going. And when one stumbles, the other picks them up and dusts them off and encourages them. And one feels like quitting, we're like, no, here's some water, keep going. That's why we meet together. So if you neglect meeting together, the author is saying you're in danger of abandoning the Lord. And trust me, we've all seen that, haven't we? Right? That's what Satan does. Through whatever circumstance or sin or whatever, he gets someone convinced that, oh, I shouldn't come, or they're going to judge me, or you know, I've done too much or whatever. And so they quit coming. And the elders and the deacons and the saints come alongside them and say, come on, come back. We miss you. And let's talk about this. Let's work out whatever needs to be worked out, right? And that's what he tells us to do in scriptures. And, you know, by God's grace, that sometimes works, but sometimes it doesn't because they are hardened in their unbelief. And then it's not long before they're not following the Lord at all, right? So I'm not speaking in hyperbole here. If you neglect meeting together, you're in danger. You're placing yourself in danger of abandoning the Lord. And by not meeting together, you're, in a sense, abandoning your brother, right? You're robbing him of the encouragement and ministry of your gift of grace that he needs to keep going and be built up in his faith. All right. So, to summarize it, I said meeting together is important for our, and I said it in three C's. It's important for our commitment. And by that, I'm thinking primarily about our commitment to God, but also our commitment to each other. It's important for our care and encouragement. And meeting together is important for our communion with one another, for our communication with one another. So, you know, this is all that I've been saying, right? I've been talking about our regular ongoing services, times when we get together and do these things. But in addition to our regular ongoing services, we realize that we periodically need special times to communicate our needs and plans, special times to reaffirm our commitment to the Lord and each other, special times to mobilize and express our care and encouragement for one another. And so what I'm talking about is what we've typically called business meetings, right? But the elders have decided that at AGC we're going to start calling them members' meetings. Right? I think that name better reflects what's going to take place there. Because depending on your church background, when you hear the word business meeting, what comes to your mind, right? You might instantly start thinking of budgets and voting and maybe, God forbid, arguments, right? And by God's grace, we haven't had arguing at any of our business meetings in the past. But what we've been talking about as elders is that these meetings are opportunities to do the very thing that we've been talking about this morning. They're opportunities to get together and do it in a special way. And so, to close our service together and to explain that a little further, I'd like to invite Pastor John up to. He's helped lead the elders through this thinking and praying about how we're going to arrange our business meetings, our members' meetings. All right, so I'll invite him up to close and explain that. God bless you all.
Thank you, Jathan. I say amen to that. I think the church across America especially needs to hear that message. I would love to send out an email to every church in America and say you need to tune into sermon audio and hear Jathan's message on being the body of Christ. As you were preaching, Jathan, I thought of two things. That what we're talking about, what you're talking about here, is that to grow in Christ, which is the call of the Christian life, that growth in maturity happens as we function as his body. And it really doesn't happen outside of that. There are some things in our lives that happen outside of that, in our personal devotions, in our one-on-one relationship with God that God uses in our life. But all of that then is to be functioning as we function together as his body. So to grow in Christ means to be functioning as his body. That's how we grow. That's how we mature, by God's grace, right, as he operates in and among us. I also thought about this phrase right at the end that comes up. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think the day is that day when he returns, and all of this we've invested in, all of this we've kind of fumbled through, is rewarded by Christ. We see that day drawing near, and what's interesting is that in the Bible, all the things that we get that talk about the indications of the end drawing near are the things we see in the world around us right now. We see people's minds, lives, attention completely, almost utterly, utterly captive to the priorities and the values of the world. Go to a restaurant, you'll see it.
Go to the mall, you'll see it.
We see the day drawing near, and so we need to encourage each other. What does it say? All the more. More devotion to one another. More devotion to Christ. More sacrifice for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I just want to say I was encouraged by what you said, and I'm encouraged by all of you who show up. I often say that when I lead a Bible study, or I find myself after several weeks or whatever very, very thankful, and I say to the people who are there, I'm so encouraged because you showed up. And you keep showing up. That's that commitment we have to one another, isn't it? And so I won't preach another sermon, but I did want to go through just a kind of a brief overview of the members' meetings that were the kind of the new way we're going to do our business meetings. If you pick up your copy of the budget for our meeting next week, stapled on the front is sort of a brief description of what we're doing in our members' meetings. Many of these things we've been doing already. I was going to show it to you on the PowerPoint, but I don't know what happened to Mary Bell. Do you want to come push the buttons, Mary Bell? And we'll just go through kind of briefly, point by point, the kind of the five components we're going to have in our members' meetings. This information's on the sheet, but we're basically transitioning the name from business meetings to members meetings. Instead of doing two a year, we're going to do four a year. And the dates for those meetings are printed on this sheet as well, so you can look at that. We'll hold the meetings when we normally do our prayer meeting time. So it'll be, you know, after church at 12:30, after a lunch, and we'll aim at them being about an hour long. First component is, go ahead and go past that. We're all going to the Dominican Republic. Components of a members' meeting. So first of all, communion. Remembering God's commitment to us and renewing our commitment to Christ, his body, and each other. In taking communion, we revisit our identity and new life in the person of Jesus Christ as his body. As his body, living together in the reality between his first and second comings, we exhibit the remembrance of his death until he comes as we embody his way of humble service and love by grace together. The second component then, after a time of communion and remembering those things, we'll take a time to sort of focus on the commitments we've made, where we revisit and renew commitments to who we are and what we are called to uniquely as Abounding Grace Church. So we've made some sort of unique commitments to each other. Some of these we share with the church at large throughout the world and throughout time. And so we'll focus on some of those commitments. After taking communion and recommitting to Jesus' humble way of service, we will revisit some aspect of the actual commitments we've made in our baptisms or in joining AGC or in being a part of AGC. After that, we'll spend some time just focusing on the whole concept kind of membership and what's going on in our body by being intentional about knowing, caring for, and belonging to each other as, you know, the people who actually make up the body here at AGC. It's an opportunity to talk about new members or those planning to join, old members, time to focus on specific needs and concerns, and also things like church discipline. This is also a chance to heighten awareness about those who are visiting our church, those who are regular attenders, and those maybe even interested in membership, and to be kind of all aware of that together so that we can be working on that together. After that, we will take some time to do business, to focus on the business aspects of being a local church, take some time to work through logistical things, practical things, financial, structural, and maybe more practical relational concerns of being a local body of Christ. And then finally, we will close the members' meeting with just a time of thanksgiving where we honor God's sovereignty, his goodness, and his providence in our lives and the life of our corporate church. When we bring all these things together, we recognize in the end that this is what God has called us to, and this is what he has given to us, and this is, you know, this is who we are, and it's all by his goodness. It's all by his care for us. Even as the text here says, remembering that it's God who's faithful. God is faithful as we see the day approaching. All that God has entrusted to us will be acknowledged with gratitude and accepted with humility. Any body life needs or concerns that we've addressed in the meeting, we entrust back to God and his care and his will. So we're looking forward to that time next week. The members' meetings are open to interested attenders. If you're not a member of the church and you're interested in attending because you want to see what's going on and you maybe are interested in membership, you're welcome to come by request. Just talk to one of us elders about that. And we do expect the members of Abounding Grace to attend. I'm thankful for all of you. Thank you for showing up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just how true these words are in Hebrews, that you've opened the way for us to draw near, that we should draw near with confidence, and that we should do so together so that we might mature in you, Christ, as we grow as your body. And how true it is to become discouraged or distracted in this world. And so we really do need your work in our brothers and sisters for us. We need each other. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word to us and the encouragement it is. Lord, we ask that you would do your great sovereign work of preserving us in this fallen world. And we thank you for doing that even this morning as Jathan preached this word of encouragement to us. Thank you for this little congregation. Thank you for this little part of your body that you've put together here in Visalia. We think of your other many local congregations here around this town. And we ask that you would bless them as well, that you would be faithful to them, that you would preserve them, and that you would make the gospel prosper in their midst as they love one another. And indeed, we ask this, Lord, even for the whole church gathered around the world, confessing you, Christ, and looking to you. We pray you would increasingly become the focus of all of our worship and all of our hope. I ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. So I'll leave you with the words from Hebrews this morning. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Go in peace.